Go ahead and turn your Bible. That is John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We might flip one or two times today, but we won't flip very often. So if all of that overwhelms you, just place that to the seat there and just make sure that you have your Bible. Make sure you have it open. God's Word is better than mine. I want you to see it. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the great separator and unifier of faith. So turn your Bibles, no matter how old you are. If you can't read, just stare at the pages, kids. It's a good habit to get a hold of. And that is John chapter 15. We're going to read it together, verses 9 through 20, and then we're going to pray to God for His Spirit to be in His church this morning. So listen as we start with verse 9. This is the word of Jesus here. It says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I have abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know their master and what he is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name that he may give you, these things I command you, that you love one another." Now church, it's time to get to work. Open those highlighters up. This is a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Start highlighting verses 18, 19, and 20. It says, If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," this is a powerful statement that a lot of us in 2023 need to understand. "If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Last verse. "Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, then they will also keep yours as well." Let's bow our heads and pray for our time together. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that is in your church. Lord, I thank you for your word that is precious and true. Lord, I thank you for your Son who hung on a cross. As my brother David said, as the blood covers our sin, of nothing that we deserve or nothing that we can earn or anything that we do, nothing that our last names or pocketbooks can pay for, but only by your grace and mercy are we able to come into your church and praise. The only way that your church celebrates is because you have chosen to pour your blessings and grace and mercy amongst your people, those that you call yours, and we thank you for that. This morning and each and every Sunday, each and every time that we gather is just an expression of our gratitude for all that has been done for us, for your glory and our good. So Lord, I pray now for the next few moments together, as stressed out as our lives are, as distracted as we might be, as many ways that we are pulled, Lord, I pray that you cut those strings and you allow us to feast our minds and our spirits and our hearts and our attention and our families on your precious word, the only hope that we have, Lord. I pray that we leave this church closer to you than when we came in. And in your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen. So I was preparing for the upcoming Wednesday night series, as I told you in our announcements, on sexuality. And that's a big topic, and it's a big conversation, and Those are a lot of sermons and messages that a lot of people kind of skate away from. And I remember even years ago saying the word sex in a sermon, and I had two families in my office asking me if I wouldn't do that again. So to have like a whole 45-minute Bible study about it, that's a hard topic to discuss when you're dealing with kids and families and adults and all of those good things. That's a hard thing. And so I recognized that. And so I was praying through and working through, and I was trying to orchestrate my mind around, like, these are the topics that I want to make sure that we cover. And I started listing them, the different facets of sexuality. And so the first one that I listed was gender. It's a big topic. Somehow or another, that's a big topic today. And so I started writing down gender, and what does the Bible say about gender, and what are the roles of gender, and what does the Bible say, and what is the debate and culture and the frustration and conflict. And then I moved to sex, the blessings of sex and how we've distorted sex and the biblical views of sex and what culture has done to sex. And I wrote down marriage, premarital sex and dating and courting. What does the Bible say about that? And then the topic of homosexuality, and then the transgender movement that we see today. And if you're going to be a part of that study on Wednesday night, I want you to know that we're going to take it from a very non-emotional way and just really look at it a very basic, foundational, biblical view of what does the Bible say about all of these things. Not your friend group, not your family, not entertainment, not TV, not even what I feel about it or what you've experienced. What does the Bible say about relational marriage and sex and gender and all of those good fun topics? What does the Bible say? And as I started to study and pray and dig and write and orchestrate and all of those kind of things, this idea hit me that the truth is, the world, or even those lifestyles that would disagree with what I'm going to be teaching on, honestly does not, on the contrary of what most people believe, the world does not hate the character of God. You know, Hunter, now what? That is so not true. The world hates the Lord. No, it doesn't. The world does not hate the character of God, the character of Jesus, the Savior, or the work of the church. If anything, I would say it's the opposite of that. Even though you might believe differently or heard differently, I believe that most lifestyles globally won't, at its root of the heart, want to coexist with the character of God. The world wants to coexist with the work of the church. Where you go, well, Hunter, where does all the conflict come from then? If the world loves the church and the church is trying to pour into the world, and if nobody has an issue with the Lord, like, what is all of this tension then? What am I missing, Pastor? And here's what we are missing to understand. The separation, the tension, the conflict with the world and its lifestyles that contradict and go to war with the church, the tension and the separation does not come from the character of God, the saving grace of His Son, or the work of the church. It's the authority and the truth that comes with it. There's no greater separator than authoritative truth. You hear me? There's no greater separator than authoritative truth. I want you to think about it. What is there not to like about the character of God? And that was my point about the world doesn't hate the character of God. What is there to not like? It almost seems like it's the American dream. So let me understand this right. And so there is this being that is sovereign over all things, that nothing is too much for Him, that this sovereign being that is in control, He is ahead of us knowing what is to come. He is beside us because He loves us, and He is in our past healing all of the things that I have messed up royally. Like, that is the sovereign God that created me. Yes. What is there not to like about that? Why would anybody fuss at that deal? Seems like a pretty sweet gig to have in your side, right? And this creator He created you not out of just happening, but no, he actually wanted you into existence. What does the Bible say? That he knew you before your parents even were born, that you are not a mistake. So all of that anxiety and all of that depression and all of that woe is me, no one loves me. If you are a believer, the God of the universe, the most powerful being, wanted you into existence. You are not a mistake. Who's fighting that? And not only he's sovereign, not only does he love you, but he is going to reward you in your foolishness with glory everlasting. You don't deserve heaven. There's nothing you can do for heaven. But God, through his great riches, blessings, grace, and mercy, is going to award those who place their faith in him with an eternity of no more sickness, no more tears, no more hate, no more conflicts. And how long is this going to last? Forever. Why would anybody have an issue with the character of God? Why would anybody have an issue with the saving grace of his son or the work of the church? It is not until authoritative truth comes does man have an issue. And so let me explain to you, because it blows my mind, this little statement that I'm about to make to you, how jacked up man is. Man would rather believe that we come from monkeys, would rather go to bat on the idea of after life, there is nothing. Man would rather believe that atoms are dancing together and it created the universe and rocks collide. Like, man would rather that be truth than to submit. Man doesn't have an issue with God. Man doesn't have an issue with Jesus. Man doesn't have an issue with the church. Man has an issue with authority. Man has an issue with truth. It's not until authority comes and inflicts your lifestyle, it's not until then do you become uncomfortable. And so I want you to think about this. How many people do you think would profess the Lord being good and Jesus being everything, and the church filled to capacity, everybody writing checks, hand raised in worships. How do you think that would be? How full to capacity would it be if God came to save and to love and to take care of and to reward, but he did not come with authoritative truth? Man, this place, there would not be a place to sit Indian style. It is not until it's authoritative truth that comes along with God, his word, his son, and the church, to when people get uncomfortable. Man's hatred of truth is what hung Jesus on the cross. That was a point that I made in 2022 and stuck with me. Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason only, and that is to die for those that place their faith in him. But the cause of death was man's hatred for authority and truth. I want you to think about this. What was there to hate about Jesus? It wasn't his character. He was the perfect God-man in the flesh. He was kind and he was loving and he was helpful and he was generous and he was gentle and he was bold and he was an engager and he was clever and he was witty. He was great with words. He was favorable in every single way. Anything that I think a man could be, he was the perfect version of it. This doesn't get said a lot. I think Jesus was probably the funniest guy in the crowd. You know why? Because I think he was perfect at everything. I think Jesus was not just kind and loving. I think that he was the greatest version of any good attribute, the greatest singer. I think if there was a pickup game, he would score 50 every time on you. He was 4 for 4 with 4 home runs in anything that he did. So why would you kill Jesus? He was performing miracles. He was a servant. He was peaceful. He was kind. Why did man kill Jesus? Because he was also bold and unwavering to truth. And he spoke with as a man, the Bible says, that came with authority. Here's a word that God placed and tattooed on my growth and sanctification in 2022. And I pray it doesn't leave me because it blessed me. And that is this. If you're a note taker, truth will always bring torches. Truth will always bring torches. If you hang on the purity and the accuracy in the literal word of God through His Bible, if you hang on truth and you do not waver and you do not bend and you do not alter and you don't try to separate, the world will oppose you. There is not a friendship that would be able to survive it. If you hold true to the purity and the authority of what the Bible says about all things underneath the sun, there is not even the closest of family members that would be able to survive it. Truth, hang on it, truth determines true closeness. Truth determines true closeness. And you go, well, Hunter, that might not be true. I have a father, I have a brother, I have a friend, I got a deer hunting buddy that doesn't really care anything about Jesus, and we get along pretty well. I didn't say that you were hateful, ugly, or at war with these individuals, but you might be in a space where you hide the truth. It's almost like politics and religion when they go, hey, you can talk about anything, but don't talk about that. Do you know why they say that? Because it separates you. And so if Jesus and what He accomplished and what He means and what the Bible says is true and authoritative, if that is primary in your life, that is either going to unify you to people or separate you from people. There's not an option C. And so listen, you might be coexisting with a father, a brother, a neighbor, a shopping friend, a vacation buddy, a hunting partner. You might coexist with them, and praise God if you are able. But I would say it's because you've avoided topics that would separate you. Truth determines true closeness. And Jesus knew this. And not only did Jesus know this, He knew that His disciples fully didn't grasp it. You don't have to flip in your Bibles. That's why He tells the same men that I just read to you in John. That's why He tells the same men in Matthew 10 that now brother will deliver up brother to death. And know that a father, his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. This is a hard thing for people today because nobody is looking for torches. Nobody is looking for the mob. And it's understandably so. But the reality is, if you stand up for what is right, if you say yes when the majority is saying no, when you say no when the majority is saying yes, when you don't alter and bend His word to make you feel more comfortable and the more you enjoy, if you speak hard truth to people that need to hear it, the mob is coming, and they're not coming to lift you on their shoulders and applaud you. They're coming with torches. And so what do? We avoid those conversations. You know how many people in your life need hard conversations? You know how many people, let's press pause and let's get real for a second. You know how many people in your life need hard conversations? I am amazed how many people I speak to where there's such obvious destruction around them. And I go, well, hey, are you talking to them about it? And they go, hey, Hunter, this would make things really weird. I'm afraid this would destroy our relationship. You need to be more scared that it is going to destroy their life. There are so many people in your life that you need to have hard conversations. You need to stand for what is right. You need to pull back when the world pushes forward. So why does man not do it? Why does man not do it? Because truth brings torches. And no one here desires torches. And Jesus knew this. He knew this, and he understood that his disciples, the 12 men walking faithfully with him, did not fully grasp what following him would result in. See, the people, the men who followed Jesus closely, what they understood was half the equation, which is very, very respectable, and that is the idea of sacrifice. Like, these men dropped nets. You can look at all their deficiencies and all their issues and all of their ups and downs in their faith, but you got to give them some credit. Like, they left jobs and friends and money. They left everything to follow this man who said he was the coming Messiah that they had read in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Like, they understood sacrifice, but listen to me, from a worldly standpoint, sacrifice usually results in admiration. Sacrifice usually results in praise. Man, he is the hardest worker. He's the first one in and the last one to leave. He trains when no one else is training. He runs in the rain. You know what I tell my boys all the time? I love to run with my boys. When they start complaining and it's too hot and it's too tiring, I'm tired, Dad. Do you know what I always tell them? I go, hey, kids, you see anybody else running out here? I say this to them all the time. You see anybody else running? No. You know why? It's hard. That's why you don't see anybody else out here running. And I applaud them and I encourage them. We lift them up. Like, do what the very few do. And so the world, for those who serve our country, for those who train, for those who run the race, we applaud them. Well, Christianity is the complete opposite. Amen. Christianity is the opposite. People aren't opening the doors or buying your meals because you love Jesus. You know why? Because the hardest worker and those who serve our country faithfully and the true grinders of life, they don't come with authority. See, Christianity comes with authoritative truth. And so the disciples understood sacrifice, but they actually did not fully grasp the fact that if I follow Jesus, not only is my life going to be harder, but the world's actually going to hate me for it. Man, do you see the heaviness of this? This morning, my wonderful, wonderful, wonderful dear friend, Anna Kilburn, is being baptized. Amen. Guys, literally, not in Matthew, but in other places in the world currently, there are places that if you were to be faithful in baptism in today's time, that would separate you from everything good in your life. That would separate you from your family, your loved ones, your friends, your job. You could be homeless because you act faithfully in that. There's no celebration from a worldly standpoint for authoritative truth in one's life. You see the weight. That is why our culture today is a circus. And our government is a mess. And our entertainment is disgraceful and embarrassing. And even our churches fold. Because everyone is scared to death of torches. And so what does the world attempt to do? We end up trying to be spiritually, politically correct, which translates to spiritually cowardly. And so even in today's time, you see churches attempt this. This liberal ideology that you can look at God's word and go, well, obviously there's verses in here that speak against the things that I should be speaking against, but I need to alter and I need to bend and I need to make sure because I want to keep everybody comfortable because I want to keep everybody coming back and I don't want anybody angry. I don't want the mob coming. I don't want the torches. So tell me what you want me to say. So I know he's a big giver and she's been here a long time and he's difficult and she's going to get angry. So what message do I need to preach to keep the masses satisfied? And the Bible talks about it. Paul tells Timothy there's going to be a day where everybody just kind of wants their earlobes tickled, right? And the church might numerically get bigger in those moments and the bank account more padded, but spiritually they'll become weaker. When you look at our entertainment world, when anything bad happens, it could be singers or athletes or actors or actresses or news, social media, they all kind of go and they all make the same comment. Like, prayers go out, thoughts and prayers, praying hands, right? Praying hands. Prayers and thoughts go out to fill in the blank. And like sometimes I think to myself when I see that, I read that, because I see the garbage some of those facets are pumping into our kids and our culture. And I think, like, who are you praying to? You ever thought that? Like, who are you praying to? Are you praying to the God of the Bible? Because I hear your words on other days. And I see your life, and I see what you support, and I see what you refuse to stand against. Like, who are you praying to? You praying to the God of authority and truth? Or, and this is something that, man, I really love to see and I respect. I love when you see, quote unquote, you know, famous people who stand in front of the camera and they speak about the goodness of God and their belief in Jesus. Man, like, that is something that is so amazing and encouraging. I like seeing things like that. But when they do, understand what's coming next. When anybody in the limelight says anything about Jesus, the world is going to ask questions really, really quickly with their torches and lighter in one hand and going, hey, I got a question. You said you love the Lord. What's your views on homosexuality? Click, 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 click. And you can see them. They go, well, I mean, you know, it depends. You know, God loves all people. I'm not the judge. And they skate around. Do you know why they skate around? It's not because they don't know what they should say. They're too scared to say what they should say. Why? Because man does not want torches. And so when man is scared to death of the world, it separates him from the goodness of God. That's the beauty of Christ. This is one thing that I saw in 2022 in my own life, and some of my faithfulness high moments and some of my foolishness lows. I just saw how much greater Jesus is than me. Even on my greater day, I was just looking at Christ and going, man, you did so much better than I could ever imagine. Jesus was perfect in his life, and he was bold when torches came, and he was graceful and kind when they weren't. And Jesus did not go looking for fights. And this is kind of the fine print of messages like this, because some of you guys in this room, you're fighters. And you love messages like this. You're like, hey, Hunter, I got torches too, right? Like, you're that guy. And so you go to social media and you're just trying to kick sand because you want to fight the world. You want torches. Jesus was not looking for fights. Fights came to Jesus. And what's so amazing about the goodness and perfection of Christ and his character, he was just as kind when torches were there. He was just as graceful and he was just as bold, never wavering from what was true. And then he was gracious in his death. His grace and mercy, as he hung on a cross, he came knowing torches were going to come, and he still came knowingly and happily for the life of those that he calls his. So Brent and I were talking about this in his Revelation Bible study on Friday mornings. As the world gets older, I believe that the world also will get darker. And as the world gets darker, I believe the church will get smaller. And so like Peter denying Christ three times to the little peasant girl, I believe many will fear the torches. Because there will come a time, and you might be in a time now, there's going to be a moment where authoritative truth costs you something. And so right now, for you to come to church, it just literally means you got to stop being lazy and put on your khakis and get in the car. An American in a small town in Huntington, Tennessee, there's nothing special in the reality that you made it here today. And so when a family here on Sunday goes, you don't understand how hard it is to get my kids dressed. Man, have the clothes out on Saturday night. It's not rocket science. There are people, when we go to even New York, when we go to New York mission trips, there are people that have to get on a subway. You ever been on a subway? Not the cleanest of places. There are people that get on a subway, single mamas with three kids, and travel 45 minutes from Harlem to Brooklyn to be at a service. No one's impressed that you're here today. But there is going to be a day this costs you something. And there's going to be a day where you come into church, it might cost you a friend. Or it might cost you family. Or it might cost you someone that you were hoping to court and date and spend time with. It might cost you money. It might cost you a job opportunity. You might have something in front of you where you have to say what is right and stand for truth. But you know, if I do this, it is going to complicate my life. Has truth ever complicated your life? That's a great one. Has truth ever complicated your life? And if you go, Hunter, it hasn't. Well, one day it will. One day it will. And we live in a reality that there's going to be a day where this costs you something. And maybe you loosen your grip on authority and truth and you start to bend. We have churches in a 10-mile radius that is bent. And truth will separate you. And it will separate you. You will try to be spiritually correct and it will separate you from the unity of Christ. And this isn't just for the lost man. This is even for people within the God's church. One of those passages that stuck with me that I didn't really spend any time on in Exodus was Exodus 31, I believe, 30, maybe 30. And it was the chapter of the golden cow. Do you remember that one? It was a wild chapter, and there are so many sermon points that at the end of that chapter, I really didn't spend a lot of time on it, but if you remember that, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He looks at Aaron, who has fallen, and all these people have taken the gold, and they've made this cow, and they're worshiping it. God goes, hey, Moses, you better get back down there and get a hold of your boy. So he gets down there and goes, guys, what are you doing? And there is this wonderful verse. It is an amazing statement. Moses comes down and writes a line in the sand, and he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And those who are going to follow the Lord in truth and authority, not bending or wavering, stood their ground against those who had drifted and fallen to the world. And Moses left, hear me out, with less people, but a stronger, unified body. He left with numerically less, but with more strength. As we talked about Anna, this is a story that I never shared with Anna. I don't know if I ever shared it with anybody. But Anna, one thing that's special about Anna and Brandon is there might have been someone, you know, that came before them. I wasn't keeping track. But when I got here 9 years ago with my wife and kids, Anna and Brandon were like 1 or 2 months behind us. And so like they were still hit with us when we were in the 20s. And so I remember Anna and Brandon coming and they fell in love with it. And they were one of our first young families. And I remember like this was before they had kids and all those good things. And so like we were praying for their kids. I don't know if you remember that one. And so all those good things. And I remember when Anna got a new Bible and she was just growing and loving. And I remember her going, Hunter, look, I got this new Bible. She's just hanging on every single word. And man, I was all jazzed up because I'd only been there a few months. And so just someone who's young and excited. It's working. It's working, right? I was just trying not to scare her off. Love her well. But I remember, and this was way before all of you, so you don't remember this. I remember about 9 years ago, I came in and there was some foolishness in the church. And I remember standing there, and there was one moment where the foolishness kind of came to light and exposed itself. And I remember being in a Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm younger than I am today, and I'm sitting there, and some of this foolishness is being shown. And I remember looking at this young girl, Anna Kilburn, and I remember hearing this mess, and I remember thinking, Hunter, if you don't handle this, it is going to hurt this young family. I remember thinking that. This is 9 years ago. Hunter, if you don't handle this, it is going to hurt that young family. See, guys, so many churches and families and people, they start to fall because they compromise. They compromise themselves, they compromise their beliefs, they compromise God's word to keep the masses happy. And so the Moses has come down, and sometimes I think in our hearts, we just think to ourselves, hey guys, just put the cows up before God sees this and let's go. Let's act like this has not happened. Because I don't want you being upset. I don't want you to light your torches. Let's just not say nothing about anything. When the reality is, there are many people that grow numerically, but they shrink biblically. And so I remember handling that situation just a few years into this church. We might not have had a dollar in the account, but we might not have had 10, right? And I remember going, hey, this is going to create some torches for me. But I prayed 9 years later, I'm in the waters with that woman. And so for some of us, God will tell you and promise you, stand hold to truth. Do not compromise your beliefs on authority. Say hard things. Stand your ground. Do not waver. And if there's a line drawn in the sand, invite the torches, because I will keep you standing. So truth and authority is the great separator, but this is where I want to encourage you. Truth and authority, as we saw in Anna and Moses and this body, is also the greatest unifier. Truth and authority. Stoney prayed it for me and Sherry as we were back there in my office. His words, and I thought it was funny. Stoney said, God, make Sherry have such a strong family within this church, greater than any family that she's even had in the world. That is the unification that the church brings when you stand on truth in the gospel and authority. When you don't waver, you might shrink in the world, but you'll grow in faith. It is the great separator, but it is also the greatest unifier. So as the world gets older and the world gets darker and the church gets smaller, the church will also, I believe, get stronger. There will be a day where faith costs you something, as I said. And those who attend church to check a box or not feel bad about themselves, or like, this is just where I was raised, and or maybe going to this church in a small town is good for business. It's politically correct. I need to be seen. It's good for all the marketing aspects of being in the community. Those churches and those people, hang on it, will dry up very quickly. People who check boxes when it comes to the word of the Lord and God's people, when they are involved for that reason, that won't last long when the price is a lot. And so a line will be drawn. And when that line is drawn, many will fall, but those who are left will be stronger and more unified. So today, as we close, I want you to understand this. There is one common denominator that everybody here that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again, a believer in the Lord, following in the steps of Jesus, those who hang true to his word, there is one common denominator that brings us all together, and is not small town living or hobbies or our personalities or our vices or preferences. It is our love of the Lord. It is our love of the gospel and our belief in Jesus and our love for one another. That is what unifies us all. That is why when we don't see eye to eye, or when there is conflict, or when there is a problem, there is something greater than just trying to make it right. It is the beauty of Jesus that keeps us together. And so no matter if it rains or snows or shines, God's church will always stand, no matter how small that it is. As we close here, man, if you're a note taker, those who accept authority together are unified together. And those who are unified together stay faithful together. We see this in families. We see this in marriages. We see this in friends. You know, some of the greatest, strongest marriages I've ever seen are always the ones who are unified in the authoritative truth of Jesus together. I have seen marriages, hear my words, I have seen marriages that love each other and they're attracted to one another and they're doing well with one another. They've raised kids with one another, but they are not unified in Christ to one another. And in that, as much as they don't want to admit it, there's a separation. The only thing that unifies people to the greatest magnitude is the love of Jesus Christ. I have seen marriages that are poor, that are completely different from one another, that have like skeletons in their closet and baggage, and they have different likes and dislikes, but they love Jesus and they are unified in it. I've gotten to a point in my counseling when anybody comes to me, the answer is love Jesus. Hey, Hunter, my marriage is struggling. What do we do? Man, just love Jesus. Hunter, it can't be that simple. I don't know what to tell you. Love Jesus. And when you start to love Jesus to the best of your ability and you lay your life at the cross and you walk faithfully with Him and your wife walks faithfully with Him, man, you will love your wife even greater. I've said it too many times. The greatest thing about my marriage is Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about my family is Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about my finances is Jesus Christ. The greatest thing about my friendships are Jesus Christ. Those who accept authority together are unified together, and those who are unified together stay faithful together. I'm going to read you, and then I'm going to have... Go ahead, praise team, come on up. Anna, if you want to come on up. You're not going to sing with them, but you can come on up. So you're just going to go ahead. Don't get in the water without me, though. Don't be in the background. Right? So I want to read you an encouraging word from Revelation. So some of my favorite texts is the book of Revelation, the seven churches. I think it's the most applicable, life-changing examples. I just think that it's marvelous. So if you ever want to study life and what it looks like within the church, read those chapters. So out of all the seven churches, one of the greatest words for any of the people come from the faithful church in Philadelphia. And so I want to read you this story here, and then we're going to pray. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and you have kept my word. You haven't wavered and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, the world, who say they are Jews and they are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Man, I love this one. Hang on it. Because you have kept my commands to persevere. Not because you're great, not because you can grind, not because you're awesome, not because of your last name, not how much money you give. Because you have stayed faithful. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Hang on at church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And today, hold tight to the truth. Cling to the gospel. Don't fight. Here's a good one for us today. Do not fight authority. Do not fight authority. This is not about your thoughts or your opinions or your desires. It's about what God says to be true. Keep your eyes on the finished work of Christ and stand firm. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for keeping my mind clear in the midst of a hard week. Lord, I thank you for this morning just showing how much greater you are than all of us. Lord, I thank you for your cross, your Son, the perfect high priest, your grace that flows upon the people who don't deserve it. Lord, I pray for the people that are here today as there is going to be lines that are drawn in the sand. It is guaranteed. There are going to be many that we don't know and many that we do fall. And so, Lord, I pray that you keep us upright. I pray that we keep our eyes on the finished work of your Son. And I pray that we hold tight to the authority of your truth. And as torches come, that we don't look for them. We don't invite them. We're not picking fights. But we hold firm when they come. That we don't fear the world. But we admire and love and stick to your word. Be with our kids this week as we go through a hard topic where the world is wanting to tell them many other things. I pray for our young people as most of their thoughts are all of their opinions and what they hear on television and what they feel. Lord, I pray that your gospel flows into their life at an early age where they start understanding it's not about our feelings and our thoughts, but it's about your truth. It is about your authority. And when we submit to your authority, torches will come, but through submission, you will keep us strong. We might be few in numbers, but we are large in strength. In your precious and in your holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.